Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, who is our great High Priest. And every time we gather under your word, we risk the danger of hardening our hearts to your word and not responding rightly. Yet we ask that that would not be the case for any of us this evening. As we hear your words, let us internalize them. Let us respond as you would have us respond. Let us respond rightly. And we pray that you would help for us to grow into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us to concentrate, help us to listen, help me in my preaching, and pray. We pray that you would draw us nearer to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You should have two things that will help you to get through the sermon. The first is a Bible. The second is a little handout, which you should have got in your order of services you came in. Now, the handout is not a summary of what I'm going to be saying. It is a summary of the passage itself. And I think that will help you to get a sense of where the passage goes. And I'll show you why that might be helpful in a minute. Have you ever found yourself saying to somebody, "Grow up"? Or perhaps maybe you've had a child at one point who you've been frustrated with and you've said, "Grow up." Or perhaps you're a teacher and you've had a child who really needs to grow up and you've said that to them. Perhaps someone said it to you. Perhaps you've thought it about colleagues at work. Or maybe you're very British and you've thought it plenty of times and you've never said it. But if you've ever been frustrated by somebody's lack of maturity, has it ever crossed your mind? Have you ever stopped to think, what does God think of your level of maturity? What does God think about how mature you are? We've been working through Hebrews, and that leads us to the passage we're at. Before this passage, we've had four sections of Jesus is better than, ending in a therefore passage. So we've got Jesus is better than the angels, therefore pay much closer attention. Jesus is better representative of mankind, therefore consider Jesus. Jesus is better than Moses, therefore do not harden your hearts. Jesus gives a better rest, therefore strive to enter that rest. We've got sections of Jesus is better, therefore. And this evening we come to another passage that is a Jesus is better, therefore. From verse 14 of chapter 4 all the way through to the end of chapter 6 is a Jesus is better, therefore. Jesus is better, in this case, he's a better priest. And the therefore is grow up. Therefore, let us go on to maturity. We have a long passage, and I don't have time to go through all of it. There are lots of tricky bits, and I don't have time to explain them all. So I suggest that as we go through, if you have a pen and paper and you have a question, that you write it down, and I will be somewhere after the service, and if you have a question, come and talk to me about it, because I don't have time to go through it all. So here's how I propose we go through the passage. Firstly, we'll run through an outline, so you'll want your handout for that, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time focusing on, first, how Jesus is our priest, and secondly, what it means for us to grow up. So we're going to focus on those two aspects. Firstly, we'll zip through the passage with the outline you have in front of you. So, the summary sentence, if you like, for this whole section is, Jesus is a better priest, so press on to maturity. Jesus is a better priest, so press on to maturity. Firstly, Jesus is a better priest, the first half of the passage. From verse 14 of chapter 4 through to verse 16 is a little mini summary of what's coming. So he says, Jesus is a high priest in verse 14. And then you get a therefore we should hold fast, which is not dissimilar from therefore grow up. And then the conclusion, which is draw near, verse 16, to God. And that links, for your interest, right to the end of chapter 6, to those last few verses where we're encouraged to go into the presence of God. So it's a whole unit. So we have the first mini summary section. Then we have verse 1 of chapter 5 to verse 10 of chapter 5, where it tells us that Jesus is qualified to be a priest. So if you look at your handout, you've got those little indented points there. And it runs through, the passage runs very quickly through, what is a priest required, what's required of a priest in the Old Testament, and Jesus fulfills that. So verse 2, he must be able to sympathise. Then verse 3, he's got to be able to intercede for the people. Then verse 4, he must be appointed by God. He doesn't just take this honour upon himself. And then, working back out, verse 5 and 6, Jesus is appointed by God. Verse 7, Jesus is able to intercede. He interceded with prayers and tears. He offered up supplications. And then he's able to sympathise because he himself learned obedience. He himself grew up. And so then verse 9 and 10, you have all these elements brought together to show again that Jesus is qualified, eminently qualified, to be a priest for us. Notice that he's not any old priest, but he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which is, although we're not going to dwell on that because that's coming up further on, so there'll be plenty of time to look at that later on in Hebrews, but he's not a normal priest, he is a better priest. So that's key, that there is stuff coming out here that he's a better priest. Melchizedek was a better priest because he was not only a priest, he was a king. And Jesus is not only a priest, he's a priest and a king for us. So he doesn't just take us to God, he is God himself come to us. So do you see, he's a better priest, not just any old priest. And then we have a little interjection, as it were, verses 11 to 14 of chapter 5. And in this little interjection, he says, basically, I'd like to go into this in greater depth. I'd like to be able to explain this. But you're slowing down in your learning. You've become, effectively, big babies. You can't cope with the true, solid doctrines. And so I'm going to have to slow down for you. And then that leads us to our therefore. So Jesus is a better priest, therefore press on to maturity. And that's the second section. And you can see that from verse 1 to verse 20 of chapter 6. The whole of chapter 6 is the therefore. So this is what you should do, verses 1 to 3. Grow up from the elementary doctrines. You can see that in verse 1. Don't just lay the foundations again. There are six foundations there. Don't just go back to those and relay them, verses 1 to 3. Instead, go on to maturity. And then he's got the little difficult passage, verses 4 to 8, this is what will happen if you don't grow up. In fact, you will fall back. And if you fall back, there is no way back. If you completely deny Christ, if you completely run away from him, you won't be coming back to him. Verses 7 and 8 are an illustration of that. Worked out the land that that receives the rain, the blessing from God comes if it bears fruit, but a curse comes if it bears bad fruit or no fruit. And then after that little kind of rebuke, challenge, you get hope. And hope comes for the rest of that chapter. So the rebuke, although it fills, if you read a commentary, it fills the commentary, the rebuke section. But actually, for the passage, the hope is far bigger than the rebuke. And that's a good thing to lay hold of if this is starting to kind of worry you a little bit. So you get hope. God is not unjust, verses 9 and 10. Instead, hold on to that hope and push on. So you're going to get the grow up language. And that final section, verses 13 to 20 of chapter 6, tell us that not only is there some kind of hope, but there's a specific hope, a specific promise that we are heirs of if we are in Christ. If we are in Christ, then we are followers of Abraham, and in some sense we're his heirs and heirs of the promise that came to Abraham. And so we get an illustration of how God swore to Abraham, and we ourselves can claim that promise for ourselves, that we are to be blessed by God. We have the assurance of God's solid word, we have the assurance of God's solid character, and they both join together to give us real assurance to hold on to the hope we have in Jesus. And then verse 20 wraps it all up together and says the hope we have, this hope, is hope in Jesus, who himself has gone up to heaven and who intercedes for us. And that's where we're headed. That's our direction to glory. Okay, so that's the passage in a nutshell. Now we're going to focus on two separate bits. The first bit, Jesus is a priest, and the second bit, what does it mean for us to grow up? We're focusing on the growing up. So Jesus is a priest for us. The first question, of course, is why is it important that Jesus is a priest? What difference does it make to us that Jesus would be a priest for us? And to answer that, we have to ask another question. What is it that a priest does in the Old Testament? What is a priest? We don't have priests now, do we? We have a minister who preaches the word for us, but he's not a priest in any means of the Old Testament. Verse 1 of chapter 5 tells us what a priest is and does. In summary, he represents the people to God and God to the people. He represents the people to God and God to the people. He leads the people to God. He is appointed to act on behalf of men and in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So everything that a priest does is to do with bringing people who are sinners into God's presence. Then you might say, well, why do we even need a priest? Why can't we just wander into God's presence? And the answer, of course, is that in the Old Testament and in the whole Bible, there is this dilemma that starts all the way back in Genesis. As soon as Adam and Eve have sinned, there's a dilemma. There is a holy God from whom all goodness flows. He is the source of everything good. And then we have people here who are by very nature now sinful. How can those two come together? We need everything that is good. We need life, we need wholeness, we need truth. We need everything that is good, but the one who is the source of good is over here. And there's a big gap that is created by our sinfulness, by our rebellion against him. So how do we get close? And if you look through the Bible, you see passages like Isaiah 6, if you're familiar with that passage, it shows that there is something completely different that means that man cannot just wander into the presence of God, because God is holy, God is perfect, God is good. So a priest is the gap. The priest is the one who brings the people to God, and he does that, as you see in 5 verse 1 again, by sacrifices. He has a system in the Old Testament set up whereby the people can come close to God through sacrifices. Jesus is a better priest. And how is Jesus a better priest then? Well, he doesn't offer sacrifices on and on. In fact, he offered once for all a sacrifice for us so that we can come into God's presence. I mentioned too that the priest's job is not just sacrificing, it's bringing the people to God. And one of the ways he does that is by teaching the people about God. Of course, you can't just wander into God's presence without knowing what he wants. You can't bring, a really nicely carved bit of wood because you fancy it, because you feel like it's a good thing to bring into God's presence. He says, bring a goat or bring a dove or bring a particular thing. So you've got to be taught about God and what God wants. And Jesus is the one who teaches us, finally, ultimately, about God, because if you look back to the beginning of Hebrews, we know that chapter 1 and verse 2, he has spoken to us by his son, Jesus. Jesus is the word of God who's come to us to teach us who God is. He is the exact representation of God. So Jesus teaches us perfectly what God is like so that we can come to him rightly. But Jesus is also a good and a perfect representative of us. He's come and he's experienced what it's like. That's one of the qualifications of a priest. He's got to be able to know what it's like to be a man. He has weakness like us so that he can sympathise and deal gently with the people. And Jesus, of course, does that for us as well. He welcomes us into God's presence. And what's the cash value of this? Well, it means that we're not spending our whole lives trying to figure out our way to God. You know, there's so many religions that are all about figuring your way to God or doing this or doing that, and it's your whole life is spent figuring out how you can get to God. But we don't have to spend our lives figuring out how to get to God, because God has come to us in Jesus and taught us, and not only taught us, he hasn't kind of said, oh, this is what you've got to do, now you can come. He's done it for us. Jesus died on the cross, and in him we are brought close to God. So there's a huge cash value to this, of hope, of joy, of release, freedom. There's not this big onus on us to do this and to do that. There's freedom to say, God has done it for us. God has welcomed us close in Christ. I wonder if you're here and maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You're still a little bit on the fringes. Well, this is right at the heart of the Christian faith. It's something that's worth grappling with. Because the Christian faith is completely different from every other religion in that we have a man who's done it for us. God has come into the world and done it for us. He's brought us close to God. And our response, of course, is to run to him. It's to run to him for refuge. And if you haven't done that, why not? It's the most sensible thing you can do. That's why the end of the chapter is so vivid and so full of hope for us, because if we've got all this burden of sin and guilt and regret, all of that goes as soon as we know that Jesus has died for us and brings us to God. So what's the right response? Well, the right response is to grow up. It's to grow up into him. It's to learn from him, from Jesus, that is. And so let's focus on that. Growing up. It's 6 verse 1 and onwards. What is growing up? Maybe first, why do we need to grow up? Why does he even say grow up? I mean, why can't we just be Jesus come do it all for us and then we just sit back and drift? That would be quite an easy life, wouldn't it? Who would like that? Why can't we just do that? Well, because God has a plan for our lives. And we are not the ones who rule our lives. God is. And these people show us that you need to grow up. Because if you don't grow up, you will grow down. You will shrink. You either grow up or you shrink. You cannot cruise. You either keep going and get better, or you fall back and get worse. The Christian life is it's just like that. There are some great illustrations of the Christian life, how it is like that. So these people, these Hebrew people, they have become dull and sluggish. They've started to rely too much on the basics and then kind of go over them again and again. You can see that in the first bit of chapter 6, where he says about not laying a foundation again. And the foundation, of course, are these basic principles, the basic things that we know about Jesus, repentance and baptism and so on. These basic things are foundations in the Christian faith. Now, I've been involved in building a good few barns on the property. I think it's 3 at least so far. And the first thing you do before you build a barn or anything is you get the digger out, or if you don't have a digger, you get the spade out, and you dig big old footings. You know, and the bigger the barn, the bigger the footings. And you dig the footings and then you fill them with concrete, and that is your foundation. And you don't, you know, if I said, you know, tomorrow, oh, I'm building a barn this week, and you then came back to me next Sunday and said, oh, how's the barn going? And I said, oh, I'd laid the foundation. You came back the next week and you said, oh, how's it going? I said, oh, I'm dug the foundation out, I'm laying it down again. And then the next week you came back and you're like, what, have you done anything more? And I said, oh, I dug the foundation out, I'm laying it down again. You'd think I was nuts. You know, what am I doing? Focusing on the foundation again. You want to build it up. You want to have a complete building. And God's purpose for us as Christians individually and as a whole people is to present us perfect on the last day. It's to grow us up. It's to take away the sin that continues in our lives and to make us complete and mature. And if God wants that for us, then we should want that for ourselves. So we should want to grow up. So what does he want for us? He wants for us to grow up into Christ. He wants for us to be mature. And if you look at the end of chapter 5, he speaks a little bit about maturity. And he says that maturity is very interesting. He doesn't say it's about knowing stuff. He says it's about doing stuff. It says about being wise and knowing what's good and what's evil. It's about practicing on and knowing how to distinguish good from evil by constant practice. And you might think, well, that's a funny thing for him to say, because he's just been talking about the fact that they don't know very much, and that's why he's got to slow down to talk about Jesus being a priest. So why is he now saying it's about doing rather than knowing? Well, actually, the two always have to go together. So doctrine drives practice, and right practice can only come from good doctrine. So as God teaches us through Christ who he is, that has to result in knowing how to act and living it out. So if we become the kind of person who regularly comes along to church and regularly goes to home group and gets to know our Bibles pretty well, but aren't really getting any better at discerning what's right in our lives and what's wrong in our lives, and aren't really getting any better at doing things to follow Jesus, working it out in our lives, not that works save us, of course, because Jesus has done that, but if we aren't moving on in that aspect of our lives, we're not moving on at all, because knowledge is useless without some kind of working out. As Corinthians tells us, knowledge just puffs us up, but love, of course, builds us up. God didn't save us just to build our heads with full of facts, but then equally well, God didn't save us for us to drift and not learn anything. So the two have to come together. So it might be you're the kind of person who's like me, and you'd much rather fill your head with facts. It might be that you're like somebody, you know, you're the other side, and you don't really like reading the Bible, you don't really like reading theology, and you'd far rather just get on and be happy with everybody. And if you're that kind of person, you need to start reading your Bible. And if you're the kind of person like me, then you need to put down your theology and start loving people. Because they both have to go together. And they are how you, if you combine those two, that's how you grow up into Jesus. The Christian life is a bit like a car. If you want an illustration, well, there's lots of illustrations, but here's an illustration. Here's one that you can remember by getting in your car as you drive away. And if you put a post-it note on your windshield, every time you've fold it down, you can remember. The Christian life is like a car. The Christian life is like a car because either you're accelerating or you're decelerating. You have your foot on the accelerator, you're going faster. You take it off, you're going slower. And if you're cruising down the motorway and you happen to run out of fuel, you might carry on going for a while on the motorway, but at some point, because you've run out of fuel, you'll end up on the hard shoulder, broken down. And that's a bit like what he's talking about here with the warning. Because it's a bit complicated, it is, and I don't have time to go into it, but well, not in depth. But in summary, what he's saying is, he's not saying, if you do this one particular thing, you're going to end up, God will never let you back again, God's going to chuck you out and that's going to be it. He's not saying that. He's saying, if you renounce all the basics and you go turn your back on those things. He's got a list of those things from verse 4 and 5. Those things, if you've done those things, been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, the goodness of God and so on, and then you've fallen away from those things, that is, fallen away from Christ, you've gone away from them completely, then you're not going to come back because you've completely turned your back on Christ. It's not the same as sinning, like Peter, for example, who did deny Christ. But of course, he was welcomed back, wasn't he? So it's not about a sin, even a big sin like David and Bathsheba. It's not about doing a sin, it's about turning your back. And when you don't grow up, you'll start to slip back. You take your foot off the accelerator, you stop reading your Bible. You're still coming to church, but you haven't read your Bible for a couple of weeks. Well, where's the harm in that? Well, the harm in that is that it will be harder to read your Bible on the fourth week. And when you stop reading your Bible for a year, you probably only come to church once every month or so. Where's the harm in that? You're still coming to church once out of every four. Well, the harm in that is it's then harder to come the other three. And you slip back, and you slip back, and you slip back. But all the way until you turn your back completely on God, before you go completely away, there's hope to come back. And that's what, you know, there's hope in the rest of the passage. But the warning is still a real warning because you make it harder for yourselves. You know, we all know it, don't we? You know, if we'd lived as Christians for any amount of time, we know you start off, you're really excited about Jesus, aren't you? And reading the Bible, and it's all this amazing stuff about Jesus, how he's died for you, how he loves you. And, you know, it's great. And then you might go without reading a Bible for a little bit, and you're like, oh, it's so hard to pray. And it's hard work then to get, you know, to get back, and God has to work in you by His Spirit and bring you back. But it's hard work. And we make it hard for ourselves when we don't keep going. When we take our foot off the accelerator, we slip back. So we have to press on and keep growing. We have to keep growing. It's a bit like a marathon as well. If you don't keep running, you end up by yourself in a street with no people, because the marathon goes on past you. If you are in a fight, and there's another biblical illustration, if you're in a fight and you decide, oh, I want a bit of a rest, and you sit down, well, you have your head chopped off, don't you? I mean, you're not going to get on very far, are you, if you just sit down? So how do we grow up? How do we grow up? We follow our high priest. We look to him, Jesus, and he teaches us. He takes us closer to God. Jesus grows us up. And how does he do it? Well, how it happened for him was he suffered, actually. 5 verse 8, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So looking around at our lives, if God, this is the way we kind of put it in solid terms in our lives, if God's purpose for us is to grow us up, and that's what he's doing in us if we're Christians, then we can look around in our lives and we can look at things that go on, sufferings and blessings and so on, and we can say, in summary, everything that God's doing in our lives is to grow us up. Everything that God's doing in us, if he loves us, is to point us back to Jesus. So if you're going through a hard time at the moment, and invariably there'll be some people or lots of people here who are of one kind or another, then be encouraged that the hard times we go through, what happened to Jesus? And they are things that grow us up, because they point us back to Jesus, because they show us that we don't have what we need to get through that hard time. Jesus is what we need. Do you perhaps feel discouraged? You don't have time or energy to press on. You think, oh, work's getting the better of me. This or that. I'm just so exhausted. I need some more sleep. And it's hard to get out to read the Bible. It's hard to go to home group. It's hard to even get to church. Perhaps you're worried you're not even sure you're a Christian anymore. Such hard work. Slogging on. Perhaps you think, oh, I'm fine. I'm doing really well, actually. This whole Christian thing is going quite well for me. I don't think there's anything I need to change. This is going well. But to all of you, to all of us, the answer is exactly the same in this passage, and it is, look back to Jesus. If you think you're doing fine, look to Jesus, and you'll find that he's got plenty more to teach you and to grow you up. And if you think you're doing really badly, look to Jesus. He is the one who is, he is like an anchor in heaven to whom we are tied, and we know that because he's in heaven and we trust in him, we will end up in heaven too. So we look to Jesus, and he's the one who we have hope in, and he kind of drags us up by the strong anchor that is in heaven. We've got to look to Jesus. He is the one in whom our rest is, and he's the one our hope should be in. And just to close off with that idea of an anchor, I was in Keswick a long time ago, a few years ago, and we had a boat. We were out on the water, and we were fishing, and we had an anchor which we threw out at the top of the water, and after a while we're sitting there fishing, and after a while we figured out that we had actually still moving down though we had the anchor out, and the reason was that the anchor had just got on some seaweed, and we pulled it out and there's a load of seaweed on, but of course there's nothing down there to hold the boat from drifting, so we, as the wind goes, we still end up drifting down. And the anchor that we're talking about, that we have for the soul at the end of chapter 6, is nothing like that. The anchor that we have, it's like a 5-ton anchor for a 1-ton boat. It's ridiculously over-engineered with a huge rope that, you know, you wouldn't even be able to get through with an angle grinder. It's a proper solid anchor, because Jesus is the best priest that we have, that we could ever have, we could ever imagine having. It's so over-engineered that there's nothing that could come against us that could separate us from God's love. And that's where our hope's got to be. And that's why we've got to grow up. That's why we've got to look more to him. And looking more to him is the way we grow up. So what does God think of your spiritual maturity? I don't know. I don't know where you are. But I know that wherever you are, he wants you to grow up. You might be a little baby. You might be quite old, you know, spiritually speaking. Wherever you are, he wants you to grow up. He wants you to know Jesus better. He wants for you to be more mature. Let's pray. Thank you that the Lord Jesus is our anchor of the soul. He is the one who we are tied to. And if we trust in him, we know that we will end up one day in glory with you. Thank you that until then, we know that when we pray to you, we're heard because he's our priest. That when we come to you with our troubles, he is the one who has felt those troubles before us, those weaknesses, and he cares for us and will help us through them. And we ask that all these things would combine to give us greater hope, and especially this week, a greater desire to grow up into him, to become more like him. Please would you change us as we need to be changed, rebuke us as we need to be rebuked, encourage us as we need to be encouraged, and send us away from here a little more like Jesus, so that this week we grow more into his likeness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.